Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome, visitors. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, manifest your Son, Jesus Christ, in our midst this morning, the one who has promised to be in our midst, where two or three are gathered together in his name. And so we welcome and honor, as our guest of honor, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be conscious of that fact, that scriptural fact, is to concentrate upon the word, the mind or the thinking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Father, thank you for your word. It is life and health to our souls and bodies. It's a wonderful thing that you've done giving us your word so that we might not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Father, may that word have its effectual work in us today as we listen and then believe your word on purpose so that we are those who are well-pleasing to you, because without faith it's impossible to please you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Father, we thank you that it doesn't come by seeing. It doesn't come by witnessing miracles, because as we know, the children of Israel witnessed all of your great miracles and works of power and still did not believe and died in the wilderness, never reached the promised land. Father, we want to reach the promised land. We want to be so enlightened within that that light shines forth, that we're ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that lies within us. So that we might be very proactive, Father, not forcing anything on anybody, but just available to your Spirit to bring the light to those who so desperately need it in this dark time in our history as a nation. Father, it's not the Constitution or upholding the Constitution that counts. It's upholding the Word of God. It's having salt in ourselves so that we might be a preservative for this land, so that we might be that bright light shining in the heavens, reflected here on earth, so that many might see and some might believe. Father, we know that it's your desire that all men be saved and after salvation to come to a full knowledge of the truth, So, Father, we're those in the second category. We need to come to a full knowledge of the truth. We need to become more serious than ever. So help us in this regard. Strengthen us. Give us the vision of Christ that we need. For without a vision, the people perish. Father, in this era of Laodicea, this lukewarm church, we need to be those who burn brightly, that burn on and burn hot, not those who burn out, those who flicker and twinkle once in a while, but a continuous, perpetual flame, the flame that comes from you, the candle of the Lord searches the innermost parts of the heart. Father, we thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, as we continue to study Hebrews and our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand making intercession for us that he might save us to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7:25. Father, we thank you for these things. Bless the word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 5. We're done with 4. We already entered into rest, and we also have put away the notion of indifference, apathy, which is the great enemy of the believer's soul, the great enemy of the believer's advance to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. That is, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. There was an appointment of the Levitical priest, starting with Aaron and then Aaron's sons, down through the tribe of Levi, to do the offerings, to perform the offerings on a daily basis, and to offer the sacrifices, which all bespoke the ultimate sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices couldn't take away sins because the blood of animals can't take away human sins, but only the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial man, Jesus Christ, could expiate, obliterate, and take care of the whole sin problem in a single afternoon, which he has done. No one goes to hell because of their sins. The only issue for eternity is faith in Christ. That'll cure you of many of the sins that you commit now and that you would commit apart from the restraint of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe in Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, who's the restrainer. And he does restrain us from sinning. You may decide or even choose to do something, and all of a sudden something comes to you, and that still small voice says, it doesn't sound like a very good idea. I don't think you should do that. And you go, yeah, you're right. God just intervened, and the Holy Spirit restrained your madness, your foolishness. So the priest offers gifts and sacrifices for sins in the Old Testament. And he could deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. That's us. Ignorant in many ways, misguided in some ways. Unless we have the guidance and the intelligence and information of the Scriptures. So we have the sacrifice of Christ and the scriptural information that saves our souls in time. Jesus prays for this as our great high priest, as our great chief priest in John 17, which is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, which we'll look at this morning. So he can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. He's a human being. The priest is, and has weaknesses, just like those that he intercedes for, those that he offers sacrifices on behalf of. And because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. For the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the appointment or the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, this Melchizedek, we'll study about in the next few chapters, is a priest of the Most High God. He was the king of righteousness and peace. That is, of Jerusalem. That's righteousness and peace. And he was without mother or father, without beginning or end of life. Who's that sound like to you? There's only one that fits that description. Jesus Christ, who appeared to Abraham, offered him bread and wine, the symbols of his sacrifice for sins. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And the scripture says, well, Levi was still in his gene pool when he tithed to Melchizedek. Therefore, the Levitical system is inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is demonstrated there by Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. It's an order of one priest, one great high priest, and then a firm of priests under him, which is not just some, but every believer is a priest. You don't need a priest, you are one. You don't need somebody to pray for. You can pray for yourself. Everybody wants somebody to pray for them. Pray for me, please. Well, it doesn't hurt to have somebody else pray for you, but you better do your own praying as well. Because God receives you as a priest. He appointed you as a priest, a king and a priest. 1 Peter 1:9 and Revelation 1:6, a priest in that same order, because we are his body on the earth, his body parts upon the earth. Jesus Christ is our head. We are the body of Christ. And he indwells every one of us. And our unity depends on his indwelling, upon the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, so that we might be one, even as the Trinity is one. One God subsisting in three distinct persons, each one in the body of Christ having his own gift. He's not like anybody else. You're not like anybody else. You're an individual. You're a distinct personality, but still indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the Son and the Father, and function in the body of Christ with a gift that he's provided you with, that he's given you, so that you might edify all, so that you might receive all that he's giving, that you might be grace-oriented, that you might be grateful, graceful, and gracious, even as Jesus Christ is. So that you might be lighted on the inside and shine your light so that all men can see. So let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brad said to me right before the message, he said, it's time to stop complaining and start shining. I was just studying that this morning. Be ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. That means you're always prepared. The Word of God is always right there, front and center. You've spent time with the Lord. You looked unto him and were radiant. And they see that radiance. They don't know that they're even seeing it, but they see it, and there's something there, and they want to know what it is. And once they ask you, let them have it. Don't force it on anybody, but let them have it. Because today, in this terribly, terminally confused world, it seems like nobody knows anything or has anything to offer. But guess what? You do, and I do, because God gave it to us. And we can offer it to anybody who wants it. So, back to our text. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, the days that Jesus was upon the earth, 33 and a half years, he offered up both prayers and supplications, just like a priest, with loud crying and tears. He wept over Jerusalem, remember? He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, remember? And he cried out to the Lord, and he cried out to mankind. He said, if anyone believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That should make you say, well, I want some of that, like the woman at the well. He says, the water I give you will well up into you into eternal life. She goes, then give me some of that water. He goes, here. So we know that the Messiah will come someday. Jesus cut her off and said, you're looking at him. You're talking to him. She dropped her water pot and ran into town and told all the people that the Messiah is here. And they said, well, we need to see for ourselves. And they believed her because her testimony was so fervent. And when they came and they saw him and they heard him, they said, we believed because of the woman, but now we have seen you and heard you for ourselves, and we know that you are the Savior of the world. Please stay with us. And he stayed with them another 3 days. And guess what? They all got saved that day and the days following. Jesus shined that light to one, and through that one, many others saw the light. And guess what? That can happen even through you and even through me. You say, well, it hasn't happened lately. Why not? Wonder why. Even Judy stopped shining. I'm kidding. Never stops. Guess what? People will see it. I had people write to me 35, 40 years after I had any interaction or relationship with them and say, you were a big part of my coming to the Lord. And I went, what? How could that possibly be? Because back then, I don't think I was walking with the Lord, but they saw something that I obviously didn't see. And the Lord doesn't show you, but he shows others through you. So you can be encouraged about that. It's not a works trip. So don't get me wrong. It's so gracious, and it has to be that way so that you don't get any of the credit or glory. God gets it all. One time I was sitting in a restaurant having a beverage in the middle of the afternoon. I don't drink beverages anymore, not those kind anyway. And the lady I was with, who was a coworker, said, there's something different about you. And I said, what do you mean, different? Because I didn't see it there, and certainly in the circumstances I was in, it was in the environment I was in there, in a tavern, I didn't see how she could notice or know that at all. And so she said to me, tell me what you believe. And I said, are you sure you want to know? She goes, yes, tell me. She said, I'm searching. I need to know. I need to hear something that's real. So I began telling her, and all of a sudden, we were in this encapsulated bubble, and I was giving her the gospel when everybody else around us was chattering, but it was silent. It was like a soundproof room. And I told her, and she wept, and she believed in Christ and went home and won her whole family. I want that to happen again. Don't you? It's a beautiful thing when the Lord does it. You couldn't do that in a million years. And believe me, I'm not boasting in myself, but boasting in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wealthy man boast in his wealth, in his intelligence, in his position. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, says the Lord. So let's boast in our knowledge of him and testify to the reality of Christ. So, although, here, back to our text, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. I don't like the word piety, do you? It was because of his godliness. It was because of his openness, because of his spiritual life, deriving it from God the Father, never saying anything unless he hears the Father say it, doing anything unless he sees the Father doing it. And he's completely submitted to God the Father, to his plan, to his purpose, and to his will. He doesn't kick against the plan of God. He welcomes even the suffering that's part and parcel of the plan for him and for us. Suffering's part of the plan. If you never suffered, you wouldn't need him. If you never faced adversity, you wouldn't need the Lord. Everybody prays for health, wealth, and wisdom, and you can't have wisdom apart from suffering. And you can't have real, you can't know what real health is, vibrant health is, apart from a little sickness, and appreciate it and be thankful for it. And so God makes sure that you know those things and that you're a living epistle known and read by all men, that epistle of Christ. The only one some people will ever read, you are, with the Word of God, not written with pen and ink, but or inscribed in stone, but rather written by the Spirit of God on fleshly tables of the heart. So, he was heard because of his obedience. I say obedience. That's true. The name of our message today is Believe and Obey. For there's no other way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. It's an old hymn. And indeed, that's true. So, verse 8. Although he was the Son of God, the unique Son of God, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, that is, having completed his course, having arrived at the cross, impeccable, he was able to finish the course, and that he did with joy. In Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Think about him. Consider him. Focus or concentrate upon him. He's the starter and finisher of faith's marathon race. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him. What's it mean to obey him? To believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To follow in his footsteps. He's left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. He didn't live by bread, natural provision, but by every word of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. Deuteronomy 8:6. He lived by every word of God. And if you do, you'll have a successful outcome, even as he did. Successful with people? Oh, perhaps. But more importantly, success where God is concerned. And a successful outcome that is parlayed into eternity, where perhaps in our case, in your case, an abundant entrance might be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom. In 1 Peter 1:11. So, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest, not of the Levitical system, not in shadow and type, but in reality, the order of one, the order of Melchizedek. And so, every archieros, every high priest, that's archieros. Arche means first or foremost in rank, order, and importance. And Kerus is a priest. So he is Archieros. He's the high priest. Chosen out from men. Jesus Christ had to become a man. He had to be our kinsman redeemer in order to represent us. He had to be a sinless man in order to take our sins upon himself and pay the penalty due to us. Because of Adam's one sin and because of our persistent sin that comes from spiritual death. Because everyone who is born alive into this world is born spiritually dead at the same time and therefore needs to be born again, right? Unless a man is born again, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter into it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his spirit. He's saved us by his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. And that's how it occurs. It's got to be a new birth. You got to be made a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. When's the last time you said, I'm a brand new creature? Or sang a song like Vicky sings, you know? What's that called? The new life he gave me. Oh, for few people can sing it because they don't believe it's true. They think they're the same old scuzz bucket that they always were. And even if you do the same things that you used to do, some of them, you're not the same person that you used to be. For if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? Yeah, I believe in Christ. Then you're a new creature. Everything old has passed away. Everything new has come to stay. So get used to it. Get with it. That's what we need to do. So, all chosen out for men, taken on behalf of men, is appointed for the things pertaining to God. Now, the things pertaining to God, you can take care of. Like, you know, the Holy Spirit and his ministry right within you. You got the best teacher that ever laid his notes on a pulpit. Who? The Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He's the parakletos, the mentor. Your teacher. You're the one who leads you and guides you into all truth, not a man. So put all your confidence in God, and he'll lead you and guide you into the promised land. You won't have to die in the wilderness like the entire first generation of Israel did because of unbelief. So he offers gifts and sacrifices on behalf of men. And he is able to deal gently because he too is beset with weakness. That is, the priest, the Levitical priest, likewise Jesus Christ, who was tested and tempted in every way just as we were, just as we are, yet was sin apart, was without sin. He resisted sin to the shedding of his blood. We haven't. So he's righteous on your behalf, and you have his righteousness as a gift. He represented you on the cross. He paid for every one of your sins. Not your past sins only, but your present sins and your future sins. All paid in full. That's what he said on the cross in John 19:30 when he said, "It is finished." That means paid in full. And if you don't believe that, I feel sorry for you. Because that is one of the greatest gifts and provisions that you have. You can walk away clean from any sin. Simply admit it and move out from it and be cleansed. Have a clean slate moment by moment. You can forsake it and forget it. You confess it, forsake it, and forget it, the three F's. And be clean. Fess it, you know, confess it. But you have to have another F there, so fess. Fess up. Fess up, forget it. Fess up, forsake it, and forget it. And if you confess your sins, Jesus said, 70 times 7. You don't just confess 7 times and then enter into condemnation. No, you confess 70 times 7, which is an unlimited, and which is a term that means an unlimited time, number of times. God will break the power of repetitive sin. And you'll be free from that one. Then we'll go on to another one, work on another one. Those things that limit you, those things that make you the miserable creature that you are, those are the things he wants to remove, not the things that are fun, as some people think, mistakenly. Is so? It's not so. He'll give you the most fun you can possibly have. And with no downside. With no negative consequences. Really good time. A really good time. You can go to a rock concert, and the Lord will put upon your heart to pray for everybody that's there, that they'll be saved. And then other believers will come and gather with you, and you pray for them. And probably somebody got saved because of that. Why would the Lord move us to do such a thing? I was there. True. I didn't think of it either. Shame on me. So anyway, verse 3 says, even on account for himself, he is obligated for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifice for sins, that is the human priest. Ours, our high priest, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us. That's why Moses would fashion a serpent and place it on a brass pole and set it up before the people who were snake bitten so that they might see it live. Say, well, how could Jesus Christ be a serpent? Well, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He took all of our sins into his body on the cross, on the tree Zulon, on the Zulon. Paid for all of them. Didn't leave one unpaid for. Therefore, all one need do to have that forgiveness is to believe in Christ. And it's theirs, whether they know it or not, whether they understand it or not, whether they live in that reality or not. It's theirs. They're forgiven. Not one of your sins will ever be brought up. Not one of them will ever be charged. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sins. Not imputing men's sins. So stop imputing men's sins. Stop imputing your children's sins to them, your spouse's sins to them, the sins of mankind to them. Stop it. God doesn't do that, so why would you? They are equal candidates of his saving grace. And all you're doing is standing in the way by your self-righteous arrogance. Who are you and who am I anyway to do such things? You're not called to judge anybody. You're called not to judge anybody. That's what you're called to do. You're not called to judge anybody. You're called not to judge anybody. Did Jesus, did he say, oh, you were drinking? Oh, you're a prostitute? No, they came to him in droves. It was the religious people, the self-righteous, arrogant detractors and persecutors of Jesus Christ where the problem lied, right? It might be the same today. You know, you can be saved and be an enemy of the cross of Christ in Philippians 3:18 because you glory in what you should be ashamed of. And you mind earthly things whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction, can you mind earthly things. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not upon things that are on the earth, for you died. And your life is hid with Christ and God. Do you believe that? Do you believe you died when Christ died? Were buried when he was, risen when he was with him, and and ascended and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies? Think about that all week and see if it's not so, because he was your great high priest. And he did for you what you could not do for yourself and provided for you eternal salvation with no strings attached. It's yours, and once you have it, you can't lose it. Why? Because you didn't do anything to earn it in the first place. You only believed in the one who accomplished it for you. And it's yours. Hook, line, and sinker. He said, the Father has given me those who are mine, and I have given them to the Father. They're in his hand, and no one's greater than the Father, and nobody can take you out of his hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish. They shall never, no, never perish. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I can't. I can't cast them out. So what can you do to lose your salvation? Oh, you can certainly lose the sense of security, identity, and destiny that's intended to be ours. But you can't lose your salvation. And you'll wake up there and you'll be one, like Peter describes, who didn't add virtue to faith, who forgot that he was even forgiven for his sins. He's forgotten. He has Alzheimer's, spiritual Alzheimer's. He doesn't even know who he is or who you are. He can't see. He can't tell. He don't know. He don't know nothing. Honey, so no one takes the privilege or the honor to himself. God's given you the appointment as a priest, a king and a priest, a royal priesthood, that you might offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So offer them. What do you offer him? You offer him the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. What's a sacrifice of praise? That means you praise him for everything that occurs in your life and you're thankful for everything. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of you in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful for everything. You mean the bad things too? Yeah, you need them. His plan is perfect. It's perfectly balanced with the things you think are good and the things you think aren't good. And without the things you think aren't, without the things that you think aren't good, you would not appreciate at all the things you think are good. So be thankful for all of it, good and bad, and praise him. Give him the sacrifice of praise. It's not a natural praise, but a sacrifice of praise. And guess what? He inhabits the praises of his people. He'll fill you to all fullness. He'll fill you with his spirit. And he will make your soul a place that's conducive to the plenteous in filling and dwelling, the residence and circulation of his word like never before. You know, you can go out with a bang instead of a whimper. The whole idea is not to start well, it's to finish well. And you can find all of the examples and testimonies you want in the Old Testament of those who started out very well, for example, Solomon. But he did not finish well. David, the man after God's own heart, didn't finish all that well. Did he? Nope. But God honored his faith, hope, and love because it was instilled in him through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. To the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And he never takes that away. But you can finish well. That's the opportunity we have. You can burn hot and burn on, even though everybody around you is burning out and barely flickering in the church of Laodicea. The half-hearted, half-baked, lukewarm church of the day we live in today, with no savor, salt that's lost its savor, which is good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot by men and thrown on the dung heap. They won't accept what you have to say. You're no different than the rest. perhaps. Oh, Lord, help us all. Manifest Christ through us to a lost and dying world. Christ didn't appoint himself, and you don't appoint yourself. God appointed you to this very end, to this very purpose. To ransack his word, to be ready at all times, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. So, he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, in the days of his flesh, verse 7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godliness. His spiritual life was intact. And what was his spiritual life? It's the one he gave you. Same one. In his humanity, he pioneered the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life of the ages, which no one had before because no one was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Nobody had plerao. In the Old Testament, they had certain gifting and endowment, but they did not have the fullness of the Spirit. They did not have the fullness of the Scripture, and you do. So to whom much is given, much is required. So get to it and do it. Make sure you tithe. Money? No. Time. Your time. Make sure you give God a good hour a day. That's what you. That's the least you can do. In gratitude for all that he's done for you. Give him an hour a day. It won't be difficult. It'll be easy. It'll be pleasant. It'll change your life. Yes, it will. It'll change your life. You say, why are you telling us that? We all do that. No, you don't. I do four, but I do three for somebody else and one for me. That's what I do. And if I don't, woe is me if I don't. And boy, until I learned that, I went nowhere, and I got there fast. And I was stagnant for many years because of that, because I didn't understand the central importance of the word, which can't be emphasized too greatly. So get it. First things first. First things first each day. Get a big breakfast of the word every single day. And your life will change. I guarantee it. As George Zimmer would say, I guarantee it. He can't guarantee anything, but the Lord does guarantee it. Walk around as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around, even as Jesus did, 1 John 2:6. Whoever keeps his word in this one, the love of God is fully developed. And then fully developed love evicts all fear. 1 John 2:5, 3:18. And you can't help but see the relationship between those two. So, let's look at the last verse that we read. Not the last verse, but next to the last verse. Which is that 5:7? Yes, it is. He cried with strong crying and tears to the one who was able to deliver him from death and was heard because of his reverence, his eulabia, not eusabia, but eulabia. That means his obedience, his reverence, his careful compliance, and he was so careful to comply with the divine will. Wanting to obey, learning to obey, trusting to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Obedience is first found in listening, then learning, then leaning, then living, and then loving. There's the full gambit of what I call the production skills or spiritual skills of the spiritual life. You have listening skills, learning skills, leaning skills, living skills, and loving skills. The law is fulfilled. You can't do it. It's fulfilled by hearing and heeding God's word. That's all. That's what fulfills the law. What do you mean? Well, in 1 John 2:5, whoso keeps his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. And love is the objective of all biblical instruction. Love from a pure heart, unhypocritical faith, and a clear, clean conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5. And it is doing no harm to your neighbor. It's loving God and doing no harm to your neighbor. Jesus said, what's your take on the law? He said to a Pharisee. He said, oh, you love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you're not too far from the kingdom of God. It's love God and love your neighbor. So how's that done? Well, you love God by taking in his word. Whoso keeps his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. Your love for God is demonstrated by your keeping the word. That means keeping your eye upon it, guarding it from loss by keeping your eye upon it. And by loving your neighbor, it's doing no harm. Not doing good to him, but doing no harm to him. That's another thing altogether, isn't it? Doesn't mean you got to cut his grass. It just means that you don't trample his lawn. Run him down with other neighbors. Speak badly about him, impute his sins to him. Don't worry about him, worry about yourself. Keep a clean slate with God at all times. But it's doing no harm to your neighbor. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. There's the law fulfilled. Keeping the word is loving God, and not doing harm to your neighbor is loving your neighbor. The Spirit fulfills the law as we walk in dependence upon the Spirit. Romans 8:4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, husbands and wives, parents and children, people in local assemblies, jockeying for position, power struggles, inordinate competition. It's not a competition. Christian life is not a competition. It is a race. And you got to run by the rules in order to get a crown. But it's not a competition. Oh, he's more spiritual than I am. Why do you say that? Because he said he was. Oh, okay. He thinks he is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. You end up dead. Dead right. Dead to rights. The whole law is filled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. He's the great restrainer, remember? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is the government, it's the gift and government of God. It's the restraint of the Holy Spirit. It's the empowering and illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit that keeps you with your eyes focused upon Jesus Christ, moving straight ahead. Now turn to John 17. Here's the great high priestly prayer of our great high priest, who is one in the order of Melchizedek. John 17:1. These things Jesus spoke. What things? Things I'm about to tell you. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. So what's God's glory about? It's about grace. It's about receiving his grace and giving his grace to others. Giving gratitude back to God and grace to others. Being gracious with others. Not judgmental, harsh, vindictive. Belligerent. Combative, contentious. Forget all that. It does you no good at all. It does is shrink your capacity for life and love. Let it go. Give it to God, and he will vindicate you every time. And trust your soul to a faithful creator. The time has arrived to do so. Don't fight those battles because they're battles you can't win. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Only God can fight those battles and gives you the weapons of warfare. One of them is to commit or to pray and to turn it over. Commit your care, all your cares to the Lord because he cares intimately about you. And he said he'll fight the battle. Vengeance is his. Don't take vengeance unto yourself. You're not qualified, nor are you enabled to do so. So, he said, glorify your Son. He may glorify you even as you gave him authority over mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the gift of God, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know you. No man knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom he's pleased to reveal him. The Son has to reveal the Father, because no man has seen God at any time. It's the only begotten of the Father that has revealed him, manifested him, literally exegeted him, so that those who believe in Christ may know him. He introduces you to the Father. You don't think of God the Father anymore as the man upstairs, do you? The big kahuna, as people call him? The force? Might as well be a farce. No. You know him as Father, Abba, Father. He sent his spirit of his Son into you, crying, Abba, Father. He called God Daddy. Term of endearment, of affection, of great respect and affection. Even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, he called out to the Father, the one who could save him. Save me, Dad. I need my soul saved in time as well as my soul saved for eternity. And it's the deeply implanted word that saves the soul. James 1:21. So, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And of course, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's where it starts. And then he introduces you to the Father. That's eternal life. And eternal life is fellowship. If you want to experience eternal life in time, then it's fellowship with the Son. And to gaze upon him. And to learn of, from, and about him. To come to him and learn of, from, and about him. In Matthew 11:28-30. And find rest unto your souls. To set your mind on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Then you'll have peace. And you'll have rest. You'll find rest in him. Rest unto your soul. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. And how did he do that? By God's power. By God's wisdom. Not by his own. He was the Word personified. That means he lived by every word of God. And it's the same for us. That's the life we've been given, to live by the Word. Not to be a goody-goody, as some people think. Because there's a big difference between kalos and agathos. Agathos is divine good. Kalos is human good. Human good is like slime. God's good is real good. The only real good. So wait for God so that you can do real good instead of human good, which is conditional, which is fickle, and which isn't given out equally, but is given by preference. Don't do that. For something that somebody can give you. That's not God's good. God's good is dispensed to all. So, he's the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And now glorify me. You glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Any question he's God? None. He's our great God and Savior. Granville Sharperell in Titus 2:13, which means God and Savior refers to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he says, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world, out of the world. That handful of men that you gave me out of the world, and then became many others thereafter. They were yours. What's that mean? Those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Romans 8:29 and 30. He knew you from all eternity, that you were always his. He looked out through the corridors of time and saw your moment of faith and made you his own. You say, what about the others? Don't worry about the others. Just proclaim his name. If they're among us, then they'll come also. But you don't know anything at all in that regard, in that realm. Only God knows. So commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Delight in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll have a life of great satisfaction and fulfillment if you just look at him and stop looking around. So he says, then, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's what happens to those that are his, those that come to know they belong to him. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. And then you want his word, you crave his word, like babies desire milk. Peter said, once you've tasted that the Lord is kind and gracious, then you'll desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:5 and 6. He says, now they have come to know that everything that you've given me is from you. No question about it. Jesus didn't do anything of his own initiative. He received it from the Father. And we receive from him the fullness. And from his fullness, we've all received grace after grace after grace. It's all grace. Gift in government. He says, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. No question about it. You say, well, they didn't believe. They did eventually. All of them did. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, that is, of unregenerate mankind, those who have not believed, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. God's glorified by what he gives. And you glorify him by what you receive. Not by what you do for him. You can't do anything for him. You can receive everything from him. That's what he wants you to do. by starting with his word and his power and the insight and wisdom he wants to give you. And then you'll have a testimony, a real one, that people will not be able to gainsay nor resist. You don't have to worry about what you're going to tell people because you won't have to speak a word. Actions speak way louder than words. They just see how you react or don't react in situations, and they say, there's something different here because I've never seen that before. Or if you act like everybody else, they'll say, oh, there's just another one right there. Anything he has to say is meaningless. That's why it's hard to be a drunk Christian and go into the bar and preach the gospel, because they're not going to hear you. They go, he's just like us. Why does he need this? They used to tell me, why don't you go home? You're not like us. I said, yes, I am. Just like you. He said, you want to be? You want to be like us? I said, yeah, for the moment. Go home. I didn't see any difference. There was no difference. I was doing the same thing they were doing. They said, go home. You're not like us. And I came to the conclusion, maybe I'm not. Maybe by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. And the grace didn't prove vain, Paul said. He said, because I labored more than all the rest of them put together, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me and upon me. Go home. Stay home. There's no place like home for the holidays. Anyway, so he says next. He says, back to verse 11. And I am no more in the world. He was about to leave. And yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying for our unity. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, except for the son of perdition, and that is so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. See, your happiness isn't enough. The happiness that you get from entertainment and from relationships and from all the little good things that happen in life is not enough. You need his joy that supersedes all of that. Doesn't require any of that. You can be happy without any reason to be externally. All that happiness is inside. They may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. That's how you get stay happy. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you're waiting for a Savior from there who will change your body of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body. That's all we're here for, to wait. And meanwhile, get that word in our soul, so that we might have something to commend by the Lord when we arrive and stand all by ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then he says, this is important. He says, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy made in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Set them apart, Father, in the world. Not of it, but in it. By your truth. Your word is truth. There's the sanctifying agent of the Christian spiritual life, the truth of God's word in your soul, the restrainer. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I set myself apart. What's he doing? Ever living to make intercession for you, even now at the right hand of the Father, that he might save you to the uttermost. That they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone. Here's where he prays for you. But for those also who believe in me through their word. Your great high priest just interceded for you again, as he does continuously. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, the glory of his grace, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. You want to know what the unity is? Read Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 10. That'll show you what that unity is. One spirit, one and the same spirit. The unity of the spirit, the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all, one hope of our calling. There's your unity right there. It's all the same thing. So we all have the same thing. We all have the same goal set before us. So that's our unity. It's objective unity. It's existing unifying factors that all have in common. There's much more that we have in common with other believers than anything that we have that's different in differences, in the way of differences. So just be united together. Maintain the bond of peace, unity of the Spirit. Then he says that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. There's the 11th commandment. John 13:34. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then what? By this all men will know that you're my disciples. That's how simple it is. It's supernatural. It's simple. It's the very manifestation of Christ with his own. They'll know you've been with him. They'll see him in you. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ is our high priest who intercedes for us, represents us at the right hand of God. He alone has saved us by his blood, sanctifies us by his word. Not only has he done all of this for us, but also indwells us and has placed each of us into indissoluble union with himself in the Godhead, made us a corporate body with diversity and yet with perfect unity that he directs and maintains. His Spirit sees to it as the Spirit of truth. Then and now, even forever, we are the objects of his favor, his goodness, his kindness, and his love. He is God's grace personified, even as he's God's truth and love personified. And we're kept by him for the glory of the Father, each one a trophy of his victory. And our victory, when in the end result is seen in us, all glorious within and without, because he is in us and we are in him. We are his and he is ours. We'll close with this. Song of Solomon 2:16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. Song of Solomon 6:3. I am my beloved's. It's more personal. Not my beloved, not third person, but first person. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He who pastures his flock among the lilies. Those who look at Christ are radiant and resplendent, even as he is. And you can't see it, but others can. So look unto him and be radiant, as we're told in Psalm 34:5. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Let us radiate his heat and light. Let him have his way. Let him will and work. Let him change your mind, which he'll do given half a chance. You've got to give him at least half a chance. That is, put that hour a day in. Try it. That's all. Maybe you got 5 minutes in you. Well, do that. At least you said, well, at least I put 5 minutes in before I did anything else. At least I prioritized his word that much. And then maybe you'll grow in your capacity to give him 10 minutes. And then by the end of your life, maybe 13 minutes or so. But many have the capacity to spend quality time with the Lord in his word. And here's what you do. It's not that you feel like it, because you never do. But you say to him, open my mind, open my heart, that I might see wondrous things out of your law. And guess what he'll do? Every single time, every time I pray that prayer, every time I remember to do so, he opens my mind. He said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, oh, slow of heart to believe. Didn't all these things have to happen according to the prophets to the Son of Man? And then in the end, he says, he opened their eyes, and they saw and understood all these things. So tell him, ask him to open your eyes. Open my eyes, Lord, so that I might concentrate on Jesus Christ. Because it's not about knowing something, but someone, the person of Christ. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have my ushers. Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand. Thank you, Lord.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will see this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Yeah. welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome.
What's happening? Oh, not too much. Hey, have you heard from Hollis?